Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Calder. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. And what does that mean? And why do we have church at home? Well, there are several factors. It means that we are to worship God, serve God, understand about Jesus Christ and the New Testament, going back to what was originally taught by Jesus and the apostles. Then we are to love God and keep His commandments, and in most places where they have churches on Sunday, it's on the wrong day. Nowhere in the whole Bible is the first day of the week sanctified. So church at home is search for truth. The truth of history, the truth of God, the Word of God. So that when we worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth in a way that's pleasing to Him. After all, He is the Creator, isn't He? Yes, indeed. And the scripture in Isaiah 29 says, "Shall the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?'" Well, let's see how this applies to what we're going to look at today, the Shroud of Turin. And the Shroud of Turin is a relic in a Catholic cathedral in the city of Turin in northern Italy. Now, we'll get to some of the claims of it, but before we get started, let's pick up just a couple of verses where we left off on "Come out of her, my people." Let's come to John, the 4th chapter. And here is where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. Verse 20, "And the woman said, 'Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say the place where it is obligatory to worship is in Jerusalem.' And at that time, that was true. That's where God had placed His name. That's where the temple of God really was. Now, there was another counterfeit temple up in Samaria that the Samaritans went to worship their God that they thought was the God rather than the God of the Jews. So counterfeits are old. Counterfeits go back hundreds, if not thousands, of years. So Jesus told her, verse 22, "You do not know what you worship." Now that's very interesting, because there was a religious leader there in Samaria called Simon, the same name as Simon Peter. Now, if you haven't gone through our series we have right here on Church at Home, go to it. Was Peter the first pope, and did Peter ever go to Rome even once? See, because what we do at Church at Home is searching out the truth, we find what the errors are. Then compare the truth and see what God wants us to do, because we are to live by every word of God. So when we read this, and this is important as a foundation before we get into some of the claims and allegations and alleged so-called facts and proofs of the Shroud of Turin. You do not know what you worship. So let's ask a question. Do you know what you worship? Did you know there are false Jesuses, just like there are fake news, there's fake Christianity? And it's all made up. Yes, they use parts of the Bible, but they don't understand it. They use some of the words of Jesus because it's convenient for them. But they don't really understand what is God doing, what is His plan, where is He going, and how do we fit into that? And that's why you need our book, From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God. Why were you born? How can you know what you need to do in your life if you don't even know why God created human beings in the first place, right? that be true? Why are we here? Why are we made in the image of God? Well, you need to know, because all of these other things, you do not know what you worship. And all of these things like the Shroud of Turin and other miraculous religious things are not of God. So you need to know. Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now here's the key. Do we need the Shroud of Turin to worship God? Well, the Catholics like to say, well, we like to have people venerated. And did you know that every Catholic cathedral is sanctified by some dead body? There are a lot of Catholic churches that claim they have the head of John the Baptist. Well, how could they get the head of John the Baptist? And why is that important? How can you worship the God of truth and the God of life if you dedicate your church to a dead relic or a bone or a shroud? See? And he says this, the hour is coming and now is when a true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's the key. Truth from the scriptures, truth from history, truth from what we need to learn and do according to God's way. And of course, the true God does not lie. And there is a God of this world called Satan the devil, and he is called the father of lies. So I want you to keep that in mind when we go through some of the evidence of the Shroud of Turin. Let's finish this here. For the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Question, why then do you need crosses and crucifixes and rosary beads? The answer is, obviously, you don't need them. Now, one time I was on Religion on the Line in Los Angeles about 43 years ago, and there was a tall, 300-pound Jesuit priest there. Duhlmeyer was his name. And someone called in and said, well, why do you worship relics? Which was a good question. Or why do you bow down to the statue of the Virgin Mary or the crucifix of Christ? Why do you worship them? He says, oh, we don't worship them. We venerate them. Well, if you look up in the dictionary, veneration is worship. And God says, you're not even to make them. Now, the Shroud of Turin is one of the most venerated, debated articles of the Catholic Church. Now, they've done a lot of research and investigation and scientific so-called finding out what it is, where did it come from. They even have analysis of plants and pollen that are all on the cloth, and that comes from the Near East. Well, how large an area is the Near East when Jesus died in Jerusalem? Think on that. Now, here's another problem right off. It's got a special weave. It's called a 3-in-1 weave, which was not in use before 1180 to 1195 A.D., more than 1,000 years after Christ. Let's go on. It's contaminated over the years by various protective enclosures, washings, and our handling, and even at one time, it got burned a bit. They've tried carbon dating. It's hard to figure out what it is. And true carbon dating never comes close to the first century, never comes close to 30 AD, so keep 30 AD in mind. Not just the first century, because there were 70 years after Christ's death and resurrection left in the first century. However, now note this date. From 1349 AD to the present, there's a pretty well-documented history of it. And also, did you know, little sidebar most people don't know? There are also copies of it used in other cathedrals to sanctify the church. There are some indicators that it was in existence prior to that time, including painted replicas and the dating of the weave. However, no documents, evidence, or indisputable research has been able to establish undisputed dates earlier than a few hundred years after the death of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the shroud? It's a burial cloth, and it's supposed to have the image of the crucified Christ on it, front and back. And they don't know how it got on there. Yes, they did find that there was human blood on it, but that could be anybody's blood. They also have said there appears to be on it a hasta, which is a thrusting spear, because Jesus was thrust into side with a spear. Then there are 132 flowers around the body. How did those get there? Where did they come from? And is that how Jesus was buried? What do the scriptures tell us? Well, we'll go to the scriptures a little later and see exactly what it tells us. It tells us exactly how he was buried. And I think you're going to be very surprised. Now, finally, how the image was formed on the cloth been much debated. All attempts to replicate it fell short or failed entirely. Some proclaimed that no known methods, ancient or modern, have been found that can fully replicate the process, obviously leading to a claim of miraculous occurrence. In this, there are also many detractors. Now, the man. There is an image of a man. Full frontal and full back. So the shroud, the body was laid on it, and then the other half was brought over the top. And the size of the man is much taller than the average size of the Jews during the days of Jesus' time. Now, it looks like a man of about 35 years old, weighing approximately 175 pounds, and the height variously because the position it was in was already stiff with rigor mortis. And the head was brought forward and the knees were lifted up, so they couldn't measure how long or how tall the man actually was. But they estimate between 5'9" and 6'. So that made him a whole lot taller than the average Jew. Also, we'll talk about his beard in just a little bit. But let's come to Isaiah 53, and let's look what it says about Jesus. Because if this were Jesus, then he would be easily recognizable from a crowd. Being that tall, he'd be head and shoulders above everyone else. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him. We know that from the scriptures when Saul was chosen as king, the first king of Israel, he was tall. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else, and everybody could see him in a crowd. But that's not what it was like with Jesus. Jesus, when they came after him, was able to slip away, disappear. Let's come to Luke 4 and verse 28. Here, after Jesus got done speaking in the synagogue, and he brought out some things that they didn't like, and they were angry because he brought out the fact that he did not find the faith in the children of Israel and the Jews there in Jerusalem to believe him. And then he talked about how God sent Elijah to a woman who lived in Sidon. They got all mad. And also, the general Nahum from Assyria, he was baptized in the River Jordan and healed of leprosy. But none there. Okay. Now here's what happened when he told them all of that. Verse 28, Luke 4. Now all in the synagogue who heard those things were filled with indignation. They weren't happy. They weren't rejoicing. No. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the edge of the mountain on which their city was built in order to throw him down headlong. But he passed safely through their midst and departed. Just slipped into the crowd, and they didn't know who he was, where he was going. Okay? Now, let's come back here to the shroud again. The blood. Well, who knows where the blood came from? Now, the shroud shows three types of blood patterns. One from scourging. And when you look at the picture of them, it's all symmetric. When people are scourged with an eight-tong scourge, it's not symmetric. The thrust of the hand, the thrust of the arm, the movement of the wrist are different with each stroke.
And there, welded into the lead pellets, are razor blades. And these razor blades were designed to tear the victim's back into bleeding ribbons of quivering flesh.
And all of these, when it's shown, it looks like they're painted on. Now then, here is another problem. Around the forehead are inscribed punctures from a crown of thorns and a drop of blood running down here. But that was one of his first wounds. So how did that stay there? Because he walked from the area of the temple area, from the praetorium, and they walked up the hill of the Mount of Olives where Jesus was crucified. So how could that stay there? Large patches of blood left on the wrist, feet, and right side. These were obviously believed to be due from the spikes and subsequently the spear going into his side. These blood patterns project the idea that the wounds due to the scourging had clotted and were no longer oozing and bleeding. Whereas wounds due to thorns and crucifixion and impaling were fresher. This idea is admitted in the conclusion of the research, but would be in conflict with the actual timetable of events of wounding, which would have first been the crown of thorns, followed by the scourging, then the crucifixion, nails into the wrist and feet, and the impalement of the spear. Therefore, the oldest wound that would have been the crown of thorns, and yet it appears as fresh, blood running down. Now then, what happened to Jesus when he was scourged? And why are some of these things missing completely in the Shroud of Turin if it really were the burial cloth of Jesus Christ? Now let's come to Isaiah 52. Let's see what it tells in the prophecy about him, and then we will also see one of the prophecies of what Jesus said about himself while he was hanging on the cross, and we will see that none of that shows up. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Many were astonished at him, for his body, or his visage, it can mean his face also, was so disfigured, even his form beyond that of the sons of men. Now, the shroud shows a full face, a full beard, and it shows long flowing hair. Now, if he were in lying on his back, then the hair would have been falling down. Now, also we find here in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. Nowhere does it show any missing portion of the beard. And that also brings up another problem. Part of the things that they did in burying people was to trim the hair and trim the beard, but those appear to be full length. You can see it right on the image that is there with the shroud. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, and also it shows that they hit Jesus on the face. No wounds on the face of the shroud. Now let's come to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the very words of Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross, dying. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet, and they have brought me to the dust of death. Now notice verse 17. I can count all my bones. So he could look down and see his bones. Now, how could he see his bones bared if the scourging did not come around and rip that off? It would have been impossible, correct? But that's what it says. I count all my bones. They look and gloat over me. They divide my garment among themselves and cast lots for my vesture. All prophecies, if you read the scriptures about the crucifixion of Christ, that were fulfilled. So then, there is no way that they're able to show that this could have been Christ, even from just looking at these scriptures and looking at the Shroud of Turin.
The authenticity of the Turin shroud, believed by many to have been the burial cloth of Jesus, has been dealt another blow. Archaeologists in Jerusalem have discovered what they're sure is a shroud dating from the time of Jesus, and the material is very different to the Turin version. Middle East correspondent Ben Knight.
According to tradition, this hill near the centre of Jerusalem is where Judas Iscariot killed himself. But inside this 2,000-year-old cave, archaeologists have found some much more tangible clues about the death of Jesus.
Because I was walking down the valley and saw these fragments of bone boxes littered outside their tomb entrance. Came in, went down to the lower chamber, and there I was really surprised to find this shroud, untouched, from 2,000 years ago. In a niche.
It's an incredibly lucky find. Usually, burial shrouds were discarded when the bones were later reburied. But the man buried here had leprosy and tuberculosis, and it was his relatives' fear of those diseases that preserved his shroud.
And it was placed inside, and then a stone was placed over the entrance, and it was sealed up with mortar. And that's where he was left.
What it shows is that the cloth is of a very different weave to the Turin shroud, believed by many to have been the burial cloth of Jesus. But what makes this so different from the Turin shroud is that this body was only wrapped up to the neck.
Now this was the custom in those days because of the fear that somebody could be buried alive and in a coma or suffering from catalepsy or something like that, and they could then wake up and they could alert their family members.
Now then, the question becomes this: how was Jesus buried? Does the New Testament even have the word shroud? No place in the New Testament does that word show up, either in the Greek or in translation from the Greek to the English. And how did they get the shroud? How did that happen? Well, we'll look into that in the next segment and see exactly how Jesus was buried and how the disciples found the burial cloth. Now, because things are taking place, you need this book, Harmony of the Gospels, which explains the life, the death, the teaching, the preaching, everything about Christ. You want to know when he was born? You want to know when he began his ministry? You want to know what he actually taught? You want to know when he was crucified? You want to know how he was able to be 3 days and three nights in the tomb? Literally, little sidebar, you can't get 3 whole days and 3 whole nights from Friday at sunset to Sunday morning at sunrise. Now, if you can, I'll give you $1,000,000. And I don't even have to have it in the bank because it's an impossibility. So you need to think on some of these things. All right? Then you need to get this booklet, Why Christianity is Failing in America, which explains why we have church at home. When was the last time you heard a sermon like this when you went to your Sunday-keeping church? So you need to find out. And then, I mentioned the booklet, Why Were You Born? From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God, Why Were You Born? And you need to know that. And that ties right in with why Jesus came, why he taught what he taught, why he died the way that he died, and why he was resurrected from the dead. So once again, thank you for inviting us into your home. So until next time, this is Fred Colder saying, so long, everyone.